During the evening service, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. I think it's been close to 2 years, maybe, that we've been in Revelation. Has it been that long? Year and a half? I can't remember exactly when we started it, but we've been carefully working our way through it. We're in chapter 19, and I do have in the bulletin here that we're looking at verses 11 through 16. That's what we looked at last week. We're actually verses 17 through 21. Of Revelation chapter 19. That's going to be our focus for this evening. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 19, 11 through 21 for the sake of context, but we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. And so hear God's holy and infallible word. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us listening ears now, and that you would bless he who proclaims your word. We know, Lord, that this is your word. We know, Father, that this is a very descriptive and in some ways challenging passage. Give us listening ears, Lord. Teach us. Speak to us that our lives might be transformed, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, did you notice that there are two great suppers spoken of in Revelation 19? The first is a feast for his saints. That is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the second is a feast not for his enemies, but of his enemies. God will be glorified both in the redemption, that is, in the salvation of his people, in the bringing of his people, his bride, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he will also be glorified in his holy wrath as the wicked are destroyed. The first feast was, as I said, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right now, we, the church, are betrothed to Christ. We are his bride. And though Christ and the church are legally and truly and really husband and wife, that marriage has not been completed. There is more to come. Christ will come again, and he will take his bride to be with him for all eternity. There is, you see, much more to come. And there will be the sound of great hallelujahs. Christ the bridegroom will come with his holy angels, and he will take his bride to his Father's house, where there are many mansions, to live in community and communion with our Savior for all eternity. And what a joyous and blessed day that is. And so the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as the Lamb coming for his bride. Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But in the feast that we're looking at this evening, we're not told of men and women attending as blessed. Far from it. They will receive the wrath of God. And so the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is both pictured as a marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church is gathered to Christ, but also Christ is pictured in coming back, not just as the Lamb, as the bridegroom to gather his church. He's pictured as coming back as the rider on the white horse who will put an end to all of his enemies, who will pour out his holy and righteous wrath. And so in the rest of this chapter, we see and are looking at the second coming of Christ, and Christ as that victorious rider on a white horse, and the final and the complete destruction of the wicked. And so again, the second coming is both a coming of Christ as the Lamb, as the bridegroom for his people, but also the coming of the rider on the white horse. Two different aspects to the coming of Christ, both true, but looking at that same thing from different perspectives. And remember, of course, that we have symbolism here in the book of Revelation. The fact that he is on a horse and no longer the colt of a fowl shows that he's ready for battle. The white color of the horse shows his victory. He's also seen with crowns on his head. He's king already. He's victorious already. He is the king now. The king who has won many battles. The king who will win, has won in one sense already, that last and greatest battle. And it's that last great battle that we'll be looking at this evening. And actually, as we will see, there are not many details given of this battle. But what is clear is that Christ wins. He is the victor. His enemies stand no chance. Those who are unbelievers will be destroyed utterly and completely. And such gruesome, we might say, language used here. Their flesh left to be devoured by the birds of the air. And so this evening we look at the Lord's victory over his foes and the feast that is left for the birds. And two things for us to focus on then: the announcement of the angel in verses 17 and 18. And finally then the description of Christ's victory in verses 19 through 21. First of all then, the announcement of the angel. John had seen a vision of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on a white horse, and his army of heaven in fine linen on white horses with him, ready to conquer. And John then sees something else. Verse 7, I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God. Now, what does it mean that the angel was standing in the sun? That perhaps reminds us of what we looked at some time ago back in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, where we read this, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. And at the very beginning of the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, we read this of Christ, in his right hand he held seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And so when it's saying that this angel stood in the sun, that sun is representative of the intense glory of Jesus Christ. He is all glorious. So intense to look at. Christ is awesome, and that angel is seen speaking and standing in the sun, that is in the holiness, the radiance, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's standing in the glory of Christ, and Christ is seen as that glorious, victorious king on the white horse. Again, think about this. When we live in a world that's filled with persecution, when we think again of brothers and sisters in other places that are in jail for their faith, that are being killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come to the book of Revelation, and we know that this is a book of comfort for the struggling and suffering church. It assures us that Christ is coming again, that He is the victor, and that He will put an end to all of this. The angel standing in the glory of Christ, and no doubt with the authority of Christ, summons the birds to come and gather for the supper of God, the great supper of God. Come, gather for the great supper of God. Now, some translations do have, come, gather for the supper of the great God. And God is certainly a great God, but I believe the ESV has it right here, the emphasis of great is not on God, though He is great. It's on this as a great supper of God. And why is it a great supper? Well, because in one sense it'll be large. The rider on the white horse will conquer every single one of his enemies. Every single foe will be destroyed, and their bodies are seen here left in the streets for the birds to eat. Again, how is it that people in our day and age say that God is not a God of wrath? What is this then? Now, why is it that the angel announces that their flesh will be left for the birds? Well, the giving of flesh, the flesh of one's body to the birds, is a familiar picture that's seen at different times in the Old Testament. It's expressive of the complete and defeat and shameful public subjection and disgrace of the enemies of God. Now, you may remember in the book of 1 Kings that the first king of the northern kingdom, after the split of the United Kingdom into the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, the first king of the northern kingdom was Jeroboam. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, including making idols to be worshipped at Dan and Bethel. Don't go down to Jerusalem. Just stay here. You can take your sacrifices here. You don't have to go to the place where God commanded. But we read of Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 11. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. For the Lord has spoken. In fact, we read that for many of the kings of Israel in the northern kingdom, that very similar fashion, 1 Kings 16:4, anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat. Then 1 Kings 21, verses 23 to 24, and of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. The picture of shame and complete and utter ruin that God brings about in His holy and just wrath. As image bearers of God, you see, we've been called, as we've seen in Genesis, to have dominion over His creation, over the creatures. But here are God's creatures feasting on man instead. These kings have been eaten by birds because of the curse of God. They've rejected His word. And God warns even way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's a lot we could read there. Deuteronomy chapter 28 recalls a lot of the curses for disobedience. And I was going to read a little bit more of it, but part of that verse 26 says this, "And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away." When Christ returns and destroys his enemies, their flesh is here pictured as being left to the birds, showing that they bear the wrath of a holy God. And the same event is referred to in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, it speaks of Gog from the land of Magog. And in that prophecy, Gog is a pagan power plotting to invade and overrun and devastate helpless Israel. But the Lord promises to come to his people's defense, and God taunts Gog. Ezekiel 39 verse 4, it says, "You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey over every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." And there the Lord commands Ezekiel to issue even a supper invitation. Ezekiel 39 verses 17 to 20. "As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to the birds of every sort and to all the beasts of the field, assemble and come and gather from all around to the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you, a great sacrificial feast on the mountains of Israel. And you shall eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of he-goats, of bulls, all of them fat beasts of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you are filled and drink blood till you are drunk at the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you. And you shall be filled at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all kinds of warriors, declares the Lord God." God would deliver his people, even as these mighty armies gather against them. And this situation with Gog was meant to foreshadow, to point to, that is, the Lord's last battle against the unbelieving world in general, that is, against pagan and unbelieving nations. John is going to return to that imagery in the next chapter, in chapter 20, verses 7 to 10. And we'll get to that in weeks to come, Lord willing. But brothers and sisters, again, at the risk of sounding like a broken record player, I'm going to bring up something that I've been bringing up week after week, and even this evening. How can anyone deny that the God of the Bible is a holy God, is a God of wrath? It's right here in the Word of God. He will put an end to those who oppose him, to those who oppose his people. You see, we live in a world, again, where we see turmoil all around us. And perhaps at times we wonder, Lord, how long? Remember even the martyrs under the altar crying out, Lord, how long do you avenge our blood? God is coming back, and he will judge. Things will not be always like they are right now. He's a holy God who hates sin. And even when we look at pictures like this, the flesh of those enemies being eaten by the birds, what do we have to say as we look at ourselves? We see ourselves as sinners. It ought to give us a picture of what Christ has done to redeem us. Brothers and sisters, by nature, we are enemies of God. And the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ, who took that punishment that we deserve ourselves. God poured out his holy wrath on Jesus Christ at the cross to redeem a people for himself. And so we can have confidence at the end that we will not be punished. Why? Because Christ was punished in our place. Verse 18 now shows us the complete and universal nature of this judgment. eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Starts with kings and goes on to captains, to mighty men, to horses, their riders, all men, free and slave, great and small. No one is excluded. The overthrow is complete. You think of the pictures elsewhere in the gospel. When Christ comes back, what is he going to do? He's going to separate those who are his from those who are not his, just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. He's going to tell those who do not belong to him, depart from me, for I never knew you. And they will face his eternal wrath. He will destroy all of his enemies. Now, there are a group, I've talked about this, there are some who hold to a theology that we've called, or that I've told you in the past, is called hyper-preterism. Now, that word preterist means past. And so a hyper-preterist is one who believes that all the prophecies in Scripture have been fulfilled in the past, and particularly they're looking at A.D. 70. And so what they think, not those who call themselves partial preterists, but the hyper-preterists, what they think, what they proclaim, is that Christ came back in A.D. 70. That was the second coming of Christ, they say. But you see, one of the problems with that teaching, there are many, but one of the problems with that teaching is if Christ came back in A.D. 70, why is the world still like this? Why are his enemies still here present? Why haven't they been conquered? That really comes down to a discouraging view, doesn't it? Because according to that view, things are going to go on here in this world like that all eternity, on and on and on. But we have this confidence, just like those saints praying under the altar, that Christ will have final victory. He's victorious now. And he will conquer those who do not belong to him. He's patient now, but he's coming again. And he is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to gather his church to himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And those who aren't his are going to be gathered for a feast as well. But they are the feast. Now, this is what the angel announces. And then in verses 19 to 21, we see the victory of Christ further described. Verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army." The beast and the kings. Kings were those 10 horns you might remember from Revelation 17. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast while they gather together to make war against Christ. And we read about the nations gathering together in Revelation chapter 16, when it discussed that battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16, verses 12 to 16, "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, 3 unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and seen exposed." And they assembled them together at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now Revelation 19 is about that battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16 shows the nations gathering for this battle. And then Revelation 19 shows Christ as the one who is triumphant in that battle. And what is Armageddon then? Well, it's not a world war with nation rising up against nation. It's not a meteor coming to strike the earth. It's God's gathering of the nations together to put a final end to them, to bring about judgment. It's God's final and complete triumph over the nations at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, different imagery is used in chapter 16. And the world, of course, has been opposed to Christ. And we've seen that in our day and age, as well as it's been seen since Christ came the first time. The world sees itself as gathering, you might say, against Christ, but Christ is the one who is gathering them to put a final end. John says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army." The world is seen as gathered to make war against Christ. But it's Christ who has the complete victory. John tells us in verse 20, "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." And notice that you really don't have a big description of the battle here, do you? When we think of battles, we think of things that are usually ongoing. And you think perhaps of a big, long, drawn-out battle. Well, we don't really have a big description here of this battle, but it is not this long, drawn-out battle where Christ struggles to get the victory. No, Christ comes and the victory is his. It's that simple. He doesn't even have to lift a finger. He destroys his enemy by his mere appearance and the breath of his mouth, as it says in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." This is how simple and easily Christ will have the victory. Satan and his forces are nothing compared to God. All who are gathered together against Christ as an army against him are put to nothing. They can do nothing. When Christ comes, the two leaders of the rebellion, the beast from the sea and the false prophet or the beast from the earth, are captured and cast alive into the lake of fire. Notice they're not confined to the abyss or bottomless pit. That bottomless pit they were allowed right to come out of at times. We saw that in Revelation chapter 9. They're cast into the lake of fire, never come out again. Revelation 20 verse 10 says this, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Christ has the victory. In the next verses, we're going to see their followers are first killed with the sword and then thrown into the lake of fire as well. But the beast and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire. I think that's because the beast and the false prophet are symbolic of, well, let me read a quote from Dennis Johnson, who I think can sum it up well, one of the commentators. He says, "The fact that the beast and the false prophet are thrown alive into the fiery lake, whereas their followers are slain by the sword, confirms that the beast and the false prophet, like the harlot Babylon, symbolize not particular human individuals." For example, the Antichrist, understood as a single eschatological world ruler, but rather institutional structures by which human civilizations and cultures oppose God, his truth, and his church. If the beast and the false prophet portrayed mere human beings, there would be no reason for Christ to spare them the first death, physical death, before casting them into the second death or the lake of fire. Their followers will experience both, that is, physical death and the second death of being cast into the lake of fire. At the second coming, Satan's persecution of the church and his power to deceive on earth shall cease forever. Satan's henchmen cast down forever. Christ, the rider on the white horse, triumphs. Now, verse 21 shows us that all of Satan's followers will be killed, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Again, remember a lot of symbolism being used in the book of Revelation. They're killed by the sword that came from his mouth. What's that talking about? We've talked a bit about this in weeks past. They're destroyed not by Christ literally lifting up a sword, but by the sword that comes from his mouth. Just like in the book of Genesis, God said, remember, let there be light, and there was light. All Christ has to do is speak. Not only can he create by his very word, but destroy, punish. Our God is a holy God. And we're going to get into more of this even as we get into chapter 20 in the weeks to come. An eternal fire that will last forever. Brothers and sisters, all men will have part in a great supper when Christ returns. The question is, what supper will it be? What supper will you take part in? The marriage supper of the Lamb? Or this great supper, where it's the enemies of Christ who are the feast themselves? All of God's enemies, every unbeliever, will have a part in a great supper, but not the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is for the bride of Christ, for whom he suffered. But the wicked will have a part in a great supper of birds, where they will be that supper. Brothers and sisters, Christ is coming again. And there's something that is, I'd say, scary about that. He's coming as that rider on that white horse to bring destruction. But there's something encouraging about that. Because all those who oppose the church and oppose Christ will be put to an end. As you look out in the world and perhaps again say, how long? Well, we don't have the answer of how long that will be. Except to say, it won't always be like this. Christ will put an end to those who oppose him. And in coming back, not only does he come as the rider on the white horse, he comes as the bridegroom, the Lamb who is slain, who gathers his church to himself. So we do look forward to the coming of Christ, both as the Lamb who was slain and the one who has victory over his enemy. So brothers and sisters, look to him and make sure you are resting. And that it is the marriage supper that you were brought to. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you again for the great blessings you give. We thank you, Father, that salvation is all of grace. We know, Lord, that we merit nothing in your sight except for your wrath and condemnation. But you have shown mercy through your Son, through his sacrifice. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you. And may it be, Lord, that each of us here would rest on Christ as he's offered in the gospel. And, Lord, we do look forward to the end of the struggles that we see in the world today, the end of persecutions of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to being gathered to Christ. And so, Lord, we do pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. But Lord, give us patience and give us endurance that we would continue on until that time comes, whether that shall be later this day or whether it not be even in our lifetime. Lord, keep us faithful. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.